Well, we continue our morning series, We Are Family, because this church is a family. And our focus over these weeks has been, I hope you picked it up by now, has been on the subject of love. If you remember, when the sun strikes the window of a building, the reflection can be dazzling, dazzled by its brightness. So to look at the building is to see the brightness, is to see the glory of the sun. But of course, it's a reflected glory. And hopefully we get the picture. We're the people of God. We are to reflect the glory of God so that people, by looking at us, they can see who God is, what God is like. And above all other things, what is it that they should see? They should see that God is love. That to be amongst us, they should feel the warmth and the brightness of His love. So love is to be the defining quality of God's people. It's therefore to be the defining quality of Amiens Park Chapel. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In the darkness, we are to shine. We are to shine with the beauty of Jesus. Now, last time we looked at the challenge of growing in love and how the Lord trains us, teaches us to love as He does. So if you missed it, please listen to it. It's one of the most important messages in this series. And if you can't remember what it was about, but you were here, then all the more reason again to tune in and pick it up on the website and to listen to it again. This morning, though, we're going to return to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, and there's this extraordinary definition of love. What is love? Well, says the apostle, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So love, it's self-forgetting, self-denying, self-sacrificing. And so this morning we come to those final words in Paul's list. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It's a crescendo, isn't it? Now, why is Paul talking to the Corinthians about love? Because the Corinthian church is a church that is conspicuously unloving. This is a church that's marked by rivalries, factions, divisions, lawsuits, they're taking each other to court, immorality, disorder, pride. Folk in that church just take advantage of each other. It's me first. And when it comes to the Lord's table, the love feast, well, you only have to read 1 Corinthians 11. It's everyone for themselves. You feel at the Lord's table, it's like survival of the fittest. Where the strongest, richest, loudest, angriest get to the front ahead of everyone else. And that's why 1 Corinthians 11, God Himself has to step in to discipline this church. Here is a church that is particularly marked by unlove, and worse. It's a church where the people are filled with self. Self-will, self-importance, self-absorption, self-seeking, self-pity, self-worship. Everything but this self-forgetting love of Jesus. Which is why Paul says, we need to talk about love, and love is. And then we get this extraordinary description of love. Now, the temptation is, we say, look, the terrible Corinthians. Oh, dearie me, glad Amiens Park's not like that. Okay. But if you put the Corinthians on one side and our Lord Jesus on the other side, and you say, well, who are you most like? Are you most like Him, or are you most like them? And if I was to look at the dial, I think the dial would be moving much closer to the Corinthians than it would be to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're more like the Corinthians in the way we love than we are like our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why it's so important to embrace the challenge of growing in love. Well, let's look at these last five qualities of love as Paul, as it were, sums it all up. So we're going to be moving around various scriptures. Five qualities Number one, verse 7, love bears all things. Love bears all things. You've heard of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. What about Spurgeon and the Three Bears? He wrote a letter to a brother who was having a problem with a deacon. And by the way, this is not me trying to say anything to any deacons who are here. This is what he wrote. Bear, bear, bear. Forbear, forbear, forbear. In yielding is victory. Fight the devil and love the deacon. Love him until he's lovable. They are Spurgeon and the Three Bears. Bear, bear, bear. Or maybe Spurgeon and the Two Bears. Bear and forbear. Love bears all things. It's tenacious. It's the love that keeps going until the unlovable are lovable. Think of Jesus. Think how he bears with Peter. So the transfiguration. We see the glory of Christ. We hear the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And we hear Peter babbling away. And says Mark, he didn't know what to say. So being Peter, he doesn't know what to say, so he uses lots of words to say nothing. So what are Jesus' first words to Peter? He says, don't be afraid, because love bears all things. And then there's Peter's confusion at Christ washing his feet. He says, Lord, do you wash my feet? And what does Jesus say to Peter? Does he say, Peter, why do you always have to question me? Just for once, that big mouth that you've got, Peter, can you not just keep silent for once? What does Jesus say to Peter? Going back to John. Peter, Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. So gentle, isn't it? Generous, gracious, because love bears all things. And then, of course, is Peter's boast. Luke 22, Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, that he might knock the stuffing out of you. That's the sense of it. If you remember, the Wizard of Oz has the scarecrow taking all the straw out of him. Well, that's the picture of what Satan wants to do with you, Peter. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Well, of course, again, Peter's not listening. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Peter boasting again, opening his mouth. Well, obviously, even before we know what happens next, Jesus is shielding Peter with his prayers. But then, of course, Peter denies the Lord before the night is out. And what does Jesus do? Luke 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. No stinging rebuke. No shouting across, just a look. But it's a look to bring Peter to repentance. It's a look to pierce Peter. So it is, in one sense, like a sword, but it's a sword that is edged with love. Because love bears all things. And Peter's restoration, John 21. How much Jesus could have said to his right-hand man, who when he needed him most, in the hour of his need, Peter had denied him. How much he could have said. But Jesus initiates the contact. He comes to Peter, and he wants to know only one thing. Simon, son of John, do you love me? It's gentle, isn't it? It's generous, and it's tenacious. Jesus is not letting go of Peter. Love bears all things. Do you see? Jesus didn't see Peter as a problem to be solved. And when the problem can't be solved, then I throw Peter away. Jesus saw Peter as Peter, as the man he loved, the man he greatly loved, and he wasn't about to give up on him, because love bears all things. That's why Peter will later write, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, Peter knew that. The love of Jesus covering all his madness and folly. This is the love that won't give up on you. It's the love that protects, that forgives, that reconciles, that heals. Excuse me. So that when things go wrong, it refuses to walk away. It refuses to draw the sword. It refuses to get even. It's the love that refuses to back down. Because however unpromising the situation, it knows that there is a wonderful power in love that transforms situations. And a love that can turn a spiritual failure like Peter and turn him around. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, is there someone you need to bear with? And you're looking at them as a problem to be solved. And because you can't solve the problem, you've kind of pushed them away. But they're not a problem to solve, are they? They're a brother, they're a sister. A brother, a sister to love until they're lovable. Because love bears all things. So number two, love believes all things. Love believes all things. Now, it's an interesting couple of verses in John's Gospel, John chapter 2, and they read this. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So what's it saying? It's saying that Jesus knew exactly what people were like. He could read people. He knew them through and through. And yet, he wasn't cynical. He wasn't suspicious. He didn't jump to conclusions. He gave people the benefit of the doubt until there was no more doubt. After all, that's how we want Jesus to treat us. That's how we want others to treat us. John Owen, talking about this love, the love that believes all things, he said, it is to love what is good in all men and to love all men when they are not good nor do good. Now think of Judas. Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. So how can he believe all things? He knows Judas is going to betray him, and yet he holds out to Judas the hand of friendship. So there they are at the Last Supper. Judas is within arm's reach, maybe even be sitting next to Jesus. Jesus dips his morsel, and he shares it with Judas. So what is he doing? It's an appeal, isn't it? It's one last appeal to Judas, an appeal to love and friendship. Because love believes all things. And even as Judas then arrives later at Gethsemane at the head of an armed mob, come to arrest Jesus, and the signal that he's given to the armed mob, he says, the one I kiss, he's the man, arrest him. Even in this final act of betrayal, what does Jesus say to Judas? He says, friend, why have you come? He doesn't say, here's my enemy. Friend, why have you come? And you can hear in Jesus' voice, he's saying to Judas, it's not too late. And then he says this to him, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And it's a word that's calculated to pierce Judas's hard heart, to bring him to repentance. It's not too late. Even in that moment, Judas can fall down on his knees in repentance and ask for forgiveness. Because love believes all things. Now, brothers and sisters, I think this is a massive challenge for us, because so often we can be suspicious and we can be cynical and we can be looking for ulterior motives. Now, we've been talking about Jesus, the son of David. What of David himself? There's a very interesting few verses in 1 Chronicles 19. You can turn to it, or not. I'm just going to read it. 1 Chronicles 19 and verses 1 to 4. Now after this, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, died, and his son reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal kindly with Hanun, the son of Nahash, for his father dealt kindly with me. So David sent messengers to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites to Hanun to console him. So what's David up to? Well, it's a very loving, kind, generous gesture. He's coming, he sends his servants to console the son of this king, the new king, to console him in his sorrow and in his grief. So how is David's kind, generous gesture, how is it received? Well, we go on, verse 3. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honouring your father? Have not his servants come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away, and they departed. So David's kindness, genuine kindness, send messengers to console this son. David's kindness is received with suspicion and mistrust. They don't believe all things. Actually, they think David's gesture, they think the worst of it. They see in this very kind motive, they see an evil motive. And then they start to treat their suspicions as though they're fact. And without any evidence, they suppose that David is out to get them. And so for good, they render evil. They refuse to believe all things. They refuse to believe the best of David. Now there's the challenge, brothers and sisters. Careful how you read other people. Careful how you read their words. Careful how you read their actions. Don't assume the worst. Don't assume that you know what they're up to. Don't assume that you can work out their motives, because motives so often are hidden. You don't know what people's motives are. They're locked away in their decision-making. And you might find yourself very, very wrong. And before they've had the chance to explain themselves, well, like the Ammonites, you've shaved them, you've cut off their garments, and you've sent them away. You see, sometimes the danger can be this. We can project our motives onto them. Now, the Ammonites, they suspect David of spying. Why? Because they're thinking, well, if I was in David's shoes and I sent people to console, what would I really be up to? Well, the only thing I think David must be up to is to spy out the land. So they project their own motives onto David. But those aren't David's motives, are they? He says, I will deal kindly with Hanun, the son of Nahash, for his father dealt kindly with me. So he sent messengers to console him concerning his father. So his motive is so completely different from what they imagined David's motive to be. It's never occurred to them that all David wanted to show was simply kindness. So brothers and sisters, be very careful. You may feel that you've worked out what someone's motive is. You think you've spotted it. And you think, oh, well, if I weigh things up, that must be the reason why they've done that. That must be the reason why they've said that. Yeah, but that's just your thinking. It may just simply reflect that you're mean and selfish and nasty and that the good and right motives that they've got have never crossed your mind. We've got to see things from their point of view. And it may not have occurred to you that however it appears to you, that actually from their point of view, they may have done it for the best of reasons. So this is the love that's not cynical. It's not suspicious. It's not mistrustful. This is the love that doesn't think the worst. This is the love that refuses, in the echo chamber of my mind, to allow my suspicions to become, in my mind, a fact. And so they arrive with a smile, only to find that you're the judge, jury, and executioner. Love believes all things. And if you start thinking the worst of them, it may simply be a reflection, like the Ammonites thinking, well, we can't think of any reason why David would ever send anyone because they're not kind people, so it must be for some nefarious purpose. And you must be so careful that you might be thinking the worst of them, but it's simply a reflection of what you're like. This is the love that sides with them against myself. That's why it's a tough one, isn't it? That's why I've got to die to self. Because I side with myself against them. No, no, no. That's self-worship. That's putting yourself first. You've got to deny self, sacrifice self, put self out. I side with them against myself. Now, a wise old elder said this, never believe what you hear, and only believe half of what you see. I thought it was very wise, and then I was listening to Marvin Gaye, I heard it through the grapevine, and he's also in that as well, but it doesn't make it any less true. Don't believe what you hear. That's a tough one, isn't it? Because actually it just might be hearsay. The person you're listening to, and they say, oh yeah, A, B, C, and D, they might just be because they like a bit of gossip or they've got something against the person and we can absorb it and it's just hearsay. Only believe half of what you see because we can so easily jump to conclusions, can't we? And we can wrong those who haven't wronged us. Love believes all things. In fact, in a wonderful and a strange way, this is a love that comes back to kiss you. Okay, it's the love that you side with them against yourself, only to find that it comes and kisses you. What do I mean? Well, someone says something. Someone does something, and it hurts us. You know, I kind of think, oh. Well, before we frame a charge against them and say, well, the reason they must have done that is because of A, B, C, and D, before we jump to conclusions, okay, maybe their words were clumsy, and maybe the thing they did wasn't very wise. But stop yourself. Did they really intend to wrong me? Don't assume the worst. Side with them against yourself. Put the best construction possible on what they did. So they said those things. What's the best construction I can put on their words? They did that. What's the best construction I can put on what they did? And if you side with them against yourself and you put the best construction on it and you stop and think, you think, well, if they did it for that reason, I can live with that. If that's why they did it. If I think the best of them and the best of their words and the best of their actions, I can live with that. That's fine. I'm okay with that. And he comes back to kiss you. And you find peace and rest. And this is the thing. You won't be holding people at a distance. When David sent those servants to console, what did they do? They pushed them away. Love believes all things, doesn't hold people at a distance by suspicion. You know, we can always be looking at what others, we can always be looking for faults in others, and by suspicion, keep them at arm's length. But if I believe all things, it's very embracing. It closes the distance. It builds bridges. Love believes all things. Number three, love hopes all things. Now, why didn't Paul give up on the Corinthians? Why did he write to them? He says this, he says, the more I love you, the less you love me. That's a sad thing to hear, isn't it? He spent 18 months in Corinth. There's only a church there because he gave himself to these people completely. And yet the more he loves them, the less they love him. And he says to them, he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. So this is beautiful, unconditional love that flows from Paul to this church. And yet the way they treat him, you think, Paul, why bother? Walk away. Don't get hurt again and again. Enough's enough. But he doesn't give up on them. Why doesn't he give up on them? Because the Lord hasn't given up on them. He remembers Acts chapter 18 when he was preaching at Corinth. The Lord came to him and said, don't be afraid, Paul. I'm with you. And when you preach, you will get a wonderful hearing, because the Lord says, I have many in this city who are my people. So he knew that what happened in Corinth was a real work of God. And however much they've hurt him and wounded him and all that goes on, Paul knows that there is a real work of God going on amongst these people. He sees how far they've already come. So he writes to them and says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he goes through this extraordinary list. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So they may not yet be what they will be, but they're not what they once were. And he can see that. And he tells them, 2 Corinthians 11, that he's betrothed them to Christ. So what's Paul saying? Well, he's saying, however unpromising the present might be, the Lord hasn't given up on this church. And if the Lord hasn't given up on these people, I can't give up on these people, because love hopes all things. And I'm very thankful the Lord doesn't give up on us. The Lord hasn't cast me away. We're very thankful, aren't we, that the Lord doesn't treat failures roughly. That he doesn't deal with this in the sense, well, you've sinned once too often, I've had it now with you, I'm off. He still loves us, doesn't he? He still owns us. He still rejoices over us with singing. He still says, that day when they shall be mine, I'll make them my treasured possession. We can't throw him off. He hasn't finished with me yet, because love hopes all things. So, brothers and sisters, is there someone you've written off? And you've withdrawn from them? Now, sometimes there are Saul and David situations, aren't there, where there's no way back. Why? Because, well, David makes it very clear to Saul, I've got nothing against you and I'm not pursuing any vendetta against you, but David knows that Saul is out to kill him and there is no way back. So there are situations, aren't there, where you feel, well, but you know, 999 times out of 1,000, we're not in a David-Saul situation. So maybe I need to go to that brother or that sister. I need to go to them again. Pray for them. Pray before you go. Pray for them. That's a great thing. If you start praying for people, then the things that you have in your heart towards them soon begin to melt and change. Pray for them. And maybe go to them with a friendly smile that will speak of better days to come. And ask the Lord's blessing on rebuilding bridges. Because love hopes all things. If God hasn't given up on you, don't give up on your brothers and sisters. And number four, love endures all things. There's a nobility about love. It's a love that won't give up. It's a love that, in that sense, it refuses to back down. It's a love that refuses to be dismayed. Now, I love reading about David's mighty men. There's some great chapters. They were lads when Samson was doing what Samson was doing, and they're all playing their games in the playground, and then they all grew up to become David's mighty men. And we're told about them in 2 Samuel 23. So here we are. Look, here's Eliezer. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. Okay, so they all run away. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to his sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And there's Shammah. This is a great one too. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, and there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. Again, everyone runs away. He took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And you can read more of these exploits of David's mighty men. Think about that. They're not backing down. They take their stand. One is fighting till his hand and his sword become one. And the other, it's just a ground of lentils, isn't it? Well, why defend a patch of lentils? Because this is God's land and he's given it to us. And he stands in the middle of it and takes on all comers. Well, think about that and what it means. Think about the courage. Think about those men, they're valiant. And then transfer that to this love, the love that endures all things. Because the love that endures all things is a courageous love. It's a valiant love. It says, whatever the odds, I don't care. Whatever the opposition, bring it on. Whatever the hatred, I refuse to yield. However difficult this is, I am going to show heroic love. That's what this love is. Endures all things. It's heroic. In fact, the more people are against it, the more beautifully it shines. Again, think of Jesus. He's determined to express his love when others, as it were, are standing in the way and trying to resist that. So there are the disciples. They're stopping the little children from coming to Jesus. He has love for the children. They're getting in the way of that love. What does he say to them? He won't have it, will he? He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And then there's the crowd silencing Bartimaeus, this blind man, because, well, he's hollering out, he's shouting. He's also shouting out Son of David, which is a little bit political and could be dangerous. And everyone's hushing him and shushing him. But Jesus won't have it. He stops. Call him to me, because he wants to show love to this man. Or the crowds, John chapter 6, they want to make Jesus king. They want to sweep him up as king. But again, he won't have it. Because if they sweep him up as king, it means turning aside from the cross. Or we find him, Luke 7, in the house of Simon the snob. And there's his unnamed woman. She's got a reputation. Everyone knows her. And she comes in and she's washing Jesus' feet with her tears. She's wiping his feet with her hair. She's kissing his feet. Simon, he's watching. And we read, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. But Jesus won't have it. He's determined to show his love towards this woman. He sides with the sinner and he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you get the sense of it? It endures all things. Jesus, if you imagine Jesus in a boat, and however strong the currents pulling the boat one way, however great the waves, Jesus plows a straight course. He won't be deflected. The compass is set to love. This valiant, courageous, heroic love that won't put up with any opposition is determined to display itself. Because love endures all things. And again, trace redemption's story. He endured the hostility of sinners. He endured the fickleness of the crowd. Every hand stretched out to him saying, give, give. He endured the slow, stumbling disciples who still don't seem to get it. And he endures the olive press of Gethsemane, where his sweat is like great drops of blood. And he endures all the insinuations and assaults of the devil to curse God and die. And he endures the cross, the hour when the sinless one is made to be sin in the presence of the Holy Father, who cannot look upon sin. And so he endures as he is cast into the outer darkness, into the realms that are beyond all known reality. The only words are, "Why, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he endures. And he endures, brothers and sisters, for us. That's why he does it. Love for the Father, love for his people. Endures all things. Heroic, valiant, courageous. You read those mighty men, there's a sense in which it's Jesus who stands alone in the face of all opposition and hostility, and he endures, and he triumphs, and he does it for his people. And you think, no one has ever loved me as he has loved me. And to love me, a wretch like me, love for the unlovely. Because love endures all things. And so we come to the final, number five. Paul says, love never ends. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's asking the question, isn't it? Did at any point God's love for his people fall short? Did it slacken off? Did it become thin? Did it wear out? He gave his son. He did not spare his own son, says the apostle. And you have to ask the question, what kind of love is this? And of course, it's the love that never ends. God is love. He's the great lover. He gives his son. He gives the greatest gift. He gives him for the greatest sinners. He gives him at the greatest cost. He gives him to bring us into the greatest of all blessings. And then as that chapter goes on, for I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the love that has no end. It's unbreakable, invincible. Listen again to what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus said it's a commandment. The newness of it, of course, is that we've never seen love like this before. Jesus' love for his people. But it is a commandment. It's very easy, isn't it, to move, to sort of say a new commandment, and then we go straight into what he says. But actually forget this is a commandment. So Jesus, I'm commanding you. I'm commanding you to love one another as I have loved you. So when I think about that, I just think how far short I have fallen of keeping the new commandment. Brothers and sisters, never complain about the lack of love in the church. Never complain. If you're going to complain, turn it on yourself. Complain that you haven't kept the new commandment. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me that I haven't loved my brothers and sisters as you have loved them. So maybe as we, in this series, we've done a number of sermons on love, maybe it's time to stop and to reflect and to pray and to think and to confess and to repent a new commandment, but I've never kept that commandment. I've fallen so far short of that commandment. I'm filled with unlove. Maybe it's time then to come to the cross and to catch again the healing stream. And all I can ever offer to God is a broken and contrite heart, isn't it? It's all I can offer him. That's who I am, Lord. I'm just this messed up sinner. I can't do it. But I offer to you a broken and contrite heart, because I know a broken and contrite heart you won't despise. But if we look at ourselves, and we have to, because it's a commandment and I've fallen short of it, then we look to Jesus. Because our repentance is always in the sunshine of his love. And praise God, he's not given up on us. We thought about Spurgeon and the Three Bears. His last sermon. The last sermon he preached. Just listen to some words that he said. He says this: there never was his like among the choicest of princes. He's talking of Jesus, of course. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, generous, kind and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in him. These 40 years and more, I have served him. Blessed be his name. And I have had nothing but love from him. Brothers and sisters, you've been a Christian a few days. If you've been a Christian for 40 years, if we go to the eternity that lies beyond and you've been there 10,000 years, you will have nothing but love from him. That's why some of you are standing outside that love. You stand in the cold. You stand in the cold. Come to him. Come to him this morning. Confess your sins. Ask him to save you. Ask him to meet you with his great love and take you into his embrace. But nothing but love from him. We're going to close this message by speaking the words of Psalm 51. They'll be on the screen. It's not the whole of the psalm, but it's a psalm of repentance. It's a response to our unlove and a response to his great love. So let's close. You see there's heavy black print and then lighter print. The lighter print is what I say, and the heavier black print is what you say. It's found in the back of your pew Bibles if you also want to find it there, if you want to read directly from the pew Bible. It's not something we normally do at APC, but I think we need to think about these things and to come to God and truly repent and truly ask him to forgive us and to change us, that we would be the people that he would have us to be, a new commandment. Okay? So, maybe we should stand. So I read the first stanza and then you read the second. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me.
Justified in your words and blameless in your judgments.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit.
Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have spoken these words. We pray that you would seal them upon our very hearts, and that we would learn from Jesus. Oh, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might learn from him, and that we might love one another as we have been so wonderfully loved. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we sing our final hymn, what to sing? Well, I thought of 638, because it's really saying everything is our Lord Jesus Christ. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Nought be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. 638.